I would like you to turn back to Ruth chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Ruth over the last number of weeks, and we're at chapter 3 today. And I want to look at this chapter with you. There aren't too many love stories in the Bible. You can maybe think of a few with Abraham and Sarah. You can think of others. But Ruth, we find to be a love story in the Old Testament. And it's a love story that is helpful for us, just as it is a love story. But I don't want anybody, I don't know what books are beside your bedside, but I don't want you, if you've been reading some romantic novel or something like that, to start to read into the book of Ruth the same sort of thing that you read in many modern romantic novels. Or just about any kind of novel just now. I'm reading a novel about an assassin, which is interesting. It's not true, but how come relationships end up in an assassin and what he does there? And we could end up doing that with the story of Ruth. We could say, well, she goes to a barn at night to a man and lies at the bottom of his bed. Ooh, what's going on there? And lots of people do that. But I don't want us to do that, because I think this love story in the Bible actually contrasts with many love stories that we would find to date. But I want us not to start thinking, oh, he's going to get all gushy and talk about a love story in the Bible. But I'm talking about this love story in the Bible because it is a little love story that is taking up 4 or 5 pages in the big, long love story. In the love story of God getting a people for himself and ensuring that they would be his people. And the Lady Ruth becomes a very important figure in that, as we would look back from when Jesus comes. You see, God's love is the story of the Bible. We don't say it often enough, and when we repeat it, we think we're not thinking about it too much. But let's just remember how the gospel is summed up by John in a sense. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if we look at Jesus as an indication of God's love, then because Ruth is named as one of the people in the line of Jesus, we see that the story of Ruth is just a little bit of the love story in the Bible of God sending his son to rescue a people for himself. In Ruth chapter 1, let's just remind ourselves, some of you might not have been here and might not have read Ruth for a while. In Ruth chapter 1, we read the story of Elimelech going to Moab and taking his wife with him. And when they were in Moab, Elimelech died and their two sons also died, but they had been married. Two daughters-in-law and Naomi returned to Judah, returned to Bethlehem where they had come from, because they had heard there was food there. When they return, Orpah goes home back to Moab. Ruth pledges to her mother-in-law, Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. She promises never to leave her. Naomi comes back and calls herself bitter. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth goes out looking for food because they are very poor. She goes out gleaning. And she happened upon, just by luck, we would probably say today, she came to the field of Boaz, and she started gleaning Boaz's fields, and Boaz showed her great kindness. He allowed her to glean. He told his workers not to pick up anything that fell, to leave some for her. He let her drink, and he sent her home with much more than her mother-in-law would have expected her to come. So when she comes home, her mother-in-law says, who's shown you this kindness? Where did all this come from? And she says, I was in Boaz's field. And there's a little bit of excitement at the end of chapter 2. Is he not one of her kinsman redeemers? And so we come into Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to keep looking at the story as God providing for us. And we are also going to look at the story and hopefully apply some things about relationships. I think it would be a really good... You know how sometimes we bring the children forward for children's talks. It'd be quite good to bring the teenagers forward for a talk on relationships. Would you like that? And see if they squirm when we do that. Well, I wouldn't do that because I have to speak to my family after. But don't just think it's for the young people. Relationships and how we behave in them affects us all in different ways. So let's look at the story, and to look at what's happening, we have to look back. We have to look back as God provides for his people on the edge of redemption. What God has done is he's done something that was working in the life of Israel, something that had helped his people to keep on being his people and to establish themselves as his people. As he was ensuring that he would provide a people for himself, he set this way of working into the life of Israel. And that was that if a son died, if a man died before he had sons, we would assume, because the whole point of what happens is so that he would have sons. If he dies, then his brother would take the wife that he had. He would buy her. He would rescue her. He would be the one who provided children for her. And it was God's way of saying, of making sure that the people of Israel, the people he had chosen, would live on. And the whole purpose of it was so that there would be sons. And if you think of it this way, the sons would carry the name forward. Now, I'm sure I've got a sister-in-law here today, and she'd be terrified. Terrified. And we don't want to live in this sort of way. We don't want anyone to have to come along and do that type of thing for us. And it doesn't seem to be ideal. Will we not let her fall in love again and be rescued by a multimillionaire instead of some poor brother-in-law? What will we do? Well, it was God's way of providing for his people. And I want you to hang on to that and to keep hold of it, because the love story is God's way of providing and ensuring a people for himself. And so he did this thing. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25 of how the law would apply. So it had been there for a long time. And it had been there for a long time because God is ensuring a covenant people for himself, a people who would be devoted to him. And what he's saying by providing, he's providing a husband for a widow. When he's providing a husband for a widow, he is providing for her as well and making sure that she isn't left and forgotten. And so it's not about imposing an unwanted relationship on somebody. It is about giving life where there wasn't much hope for life for that person. So it was a good thing in the life of Israel. So Naomi's aware of this old law and this old provision for the people. And so she remembers that Boaz is there, and he's one of their people, that there is a way for Ruth to be accommodated. There's a way for Ruth to be provided for. And you remember what sort of people they were. They were poor people as they arrived back in Judah, and they needed to find a way to live. And so Naomi has remembered this. She remembers, is not Boaz with whose servant girls you've been a kinsman of ours? How does she say it? I think I've got a plan. I think I've got a good idea. This is exciting. Listen to me. See Boaz? He's one of ours. Or does she say, I've been praying about this for ages, and God keeps putting Boaz into my mind? We don't know how she comes to the decision, but she's there and she makes this suggestion. This man has been kind to us. He has helped. And so she suggests to Ruth that she should get to know Boaz. Tonight he'll be winning barley on the threshing floor. This is the cunning plan, you might call it. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and cover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. So she has this plan. And this plan, don't think that it's a plan to go and throw yourself at Boaz and make yourself so irresistible to him. It's not a plan of seduction. It's a plan to get ready. Go on, wash and perfume yourself. Well, that sounds like what a girl would do if she's about to go on a night out. But don't think put on your best clothes is that while they're putting on their makeup or whatever, they're phoning up Fourth One for a shout out because it's time to get a song played for them. What she's getting told to do is actually put on a wedding shawl, put on a big garment, not something that is supposed to do anything other than show that she's ready to be made a bride. That's the sort of thing that she's got. And so she goes to the threshing floor. It really could be a great plan, or it could be really terrible advice. Go to somewhere dark and lie at a man's feet. Would you give that sort of advice to your daughter? Probably not. So we've got to think, what's happening? Is it a great plan that Naomi's had? It is one that turns out for the good, but we're not entirely sure. And so let's talk about relationships. Teenagers, no, not teenagers, mothers, grandparents, mothers-in-law, listen. Is intervention by a family member in relationships a good idea? Because that's what's happening here. I think there are two answers, yes and no. And we'll start with the no. Practically, it hardly ever works. If my prospective daughters-in-law know me before they know my sons, are they more likely to marry my sons? Probably not. It's going to be something, nah, he'll turn out like his dad. I don't want to know him. So it hardly works. And just this conniving is maybe a strong word, but this putting a plan in motion that's maybe not the most best considered plan wasn't good. But I think there's a yes. Should we be concerned? And we're going to talk about it, and I don't want to embarrass people, but let's remember that the choice of life partner is probably the most important choice that our children might make as they start to grow up. And if you're young and you're thinking, I've got exams next week, don't want to think about this, you have to think about it, and we have to talk about it from the Bible's point of view. Let's look at Naomi positively for 2 seconds. Let's say that she was trusting in God to provide a way forward for her daughter-in-law. That's a nice way of putting it, and it could be the truth. And to say that it was dangerous may be foolish, because maybe she knew and she completely trusted God that this was going to be the way forward. And as we trust God, we trust him to provide. And we would trust him to provide from his people. It's a risk to trust him, but not to trust him to provide somebody from his people for our children. We commit them to him, and we would trust that he would do that. And she tells her to wash and get dressed. She actually has a bit of supervision in what Ruth goes out wearing. And it is something that is not indecent, but something that shows that she's prepared to be a bride. I don't know. It's too far away. I'm young. They're still young. But am I preparing them to be husbands and fathers? Am I preparing them, nieces, to be wives and mothers and that sort of thing? Or does it just go and get a degree? That's the most important thing. I don't think it is. And so we want to talk about it, and we want to pray about it, and we want to make it something that the church is concerned about it. So why are we talking about it? Because we should take care about these things. And I would ask you to do that. So that's looking back, seeing God is providing a way for his people. Let's look forward as we go here with Ruth to this new situation. And what we find is that Ruth does seem to step out in faith. She hears what her mother-in-law says, and she says to her in verse 5, I will do whatever you say. That's not something you want to say to your mother-in-law too often. But I will do whatever you say. She goes out and Ruth goes down. And then what you find her doing, she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. And then she also does a little bit more. She does more than her mother-in-law told her to do. The things that she says, the things she asks Boaz to do, is not something her mother-in-law had told her to do. So she does something more. Well, what does she do? Well, many people see that when Ruth lies at the feet of Boaz, that when she uncovers his feet, or when the Bible says she uncovers his feet, that it's supposed to be a euphemism, that something more than that went on. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Is it a euphemism? Let's not read into it what's not there. Let's imagine we're sleeping in a barn with a blanket over our feet. In a barn. Are barns the warmest, coziest places to sleep ever? No. So when someone uncovers your feet, what happens? You wake up because you've got cold feet. So let's not say that there's anything crazy going on here. And what happens is that it's midnight, it's late in the night, it says, and something startled him. Well, what startles him? There's a woman in a shawl at the end of his bed. That would normally startle you, especially if it was a black shawl. These days you'd probably think you're seeing the Grim Reaper or something like that, but you're not. You're seeing a woman in a shawl at the end of your bed. And you have to say, who is she? Why do you have to say, who is she? Because it's dark and she's covered. So don't read anything into this that isn't there. And then what happens? Who are you? I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're a kinsman redeemer. What happened when she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, for you're a kinsman redeemer? Ruth basically said to Boaz, will you marry me? The proposal came from Ruth at this stage, because that's what's happening here. That is what's been interpreted here. How? Well, we'll need to talk about that. What's going on? Is Ruth just some careless, loose woman at this stage? No. Ruth is taking things very seriously. And what is she taking seriously? She's taking seriously what she said. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. She is making sure that she would be able to stay as one of God's people as she goes there and takes a big risk, because she doesn't know what's going to happen. She has got no assurance from Boaz at this stage that he's going to take kindly to this woman lying at the end of his bed. He is supposed to be a man of valor, a man of standing, and now there's a woman at the end of his bed. Well, what do we see Ruth doing here, and what can we learn from it? I think it would be a mistake to make this the main point of the sermon, and some people might, but Ruth seems to step out in faith and take a big risk. And what happens after that is exciting in her life, and you see God providing for her. So the message isn't going to be lots of stories now of stepping out in faith and taking a risk and God doing everything great for you. But we have to ask ourselves, are there not times when we're worried, when we say nothing's happening? What's happening at Dunfermline Free Church, Jeremy? I'm not sure. We seem to be sat at around the same number of people. It's not growing so much, and we're not exactly sure what it's going to look like in the future. So do we just keep muddling on? Well, maybe something of what Ruth could show us is do some things in faith and God will bless them. Do big things for God and pray about them and trust God with the future rather than being scaredy-cat people. And it doesn't just apply to the life of the congregation. It applies to people that you're wanting to talk to about Jesus, but you're a bit scared to do so. and you forget who's in charge of the whole thing. Surely this little love story in the big love story would remind us that God is in charge, that God is directing everything, and he knows how it's going to end. We can learn from Ruth. Advice for people thinking about relationships. Should you go and sleep at someone's feet at a barn dance? What's the obvious answer? Probably not. Don't do that. Probably is an unnecessary word there in case you're wondering. Don't do it. Don't just go and think, I'm going to find myself a husband. But what are we saying? What's the Christian advice here? I think one of the things that we can always say to our young people, to anybody, is go to somebody, go and find somebody, look for people who are saying the same things as you're saying. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. It's so tempting to go a different way and to fall in love on a different basis, but to leave that sort of criteria behind. Ruth could have gone perhaps to a younger man. Boaz recognizes this. Boaz perhaps wonders why she hasn't. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. She's come to one of her people. And that's something that is good for us to notice and to encourage whoever you are, if you're looking for a relationship, look for somebody who's made the same choice as you, of Jesus, of Christ. Kath Keller, who is Tim Keller's wife, I read some advice. She was writing a blog on the Gospel Coalition. You can read it, you can still find it, about young people, how in their ministry, young people came to them time and time again, mostly young women looking to explain why they were about to marry a non-Christian. And what she said was, I wish that instead of them coming to me, they would go to somebody who had married a non-Christian. She said, she summed it up and said, if you think you're lonely before you get married, wait and see how lonely you will be after you get married. Because of the separation of interest, because of the separation of passion. And it's a hard thing to do. It's not you can't love. We know that, and we see great love from non-Christians to Christians and from Christians to non-Christians. And God can protect marriages and bless you. But in the situation, take the advice of Paul. Do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't go looking for that, but be very careful. Then we have to see how Boaz responds. He's very careful. He's very careful. What's he careful about? And this is helpful for us just in case anybody wants to sensationalize it. It's helpful because he is saying to her, we have a reputation to think about. Boaz and Ruth behaved because they were sure that they had reputation to think about. And so he doesn't want anyone to make suggestion of her. He thinks of her reputation as he thinks of his own. And he takes care there about that. But why are we allowed to say that this uncovering, take the corner of your garment over me since you're a kinsman redeemer? How are we allowed to say that this is in some way a marriage proposal? Well, it's because of Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, which seems to be written after this, but we don't know when. After the time of this, we don't know exactly when Ruth was written. But God says to his people that he would spread his garment over them and he would cover them. And what Ruth is asking him to do is to unite himself to her in a way to protect her. See, in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz says to Ruth that she has come. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And that was a covering from God. And what she asks Boaz to do is to cover her to be that protection for her, or that God's protection would come for her in that way. And then there's another great thing that is advice for us all as we are young people, or old people, husbands, wives, the things that we do when we go somewhere else. There's an interesting thing that happens at the end. Well, Ruth receives the promise from Boaz, and she goes home, and she has all the 6 measures of barley has been given to her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. That's good advice. When you go home, be prepared to tell the other person everything that has happened, because then we're not having secrets from each other that are hurtful. Then we're not trying to hide from what we've done. When you think of things that we do, we have to tell God, we have to confess our sin to God, but we're ashamed to tell everybody else exactly what we've been doing. Let's try and live lives that call each other to account, that we don't do things that we're frightened to tell the people we love we've done. So we've looked back to the promise and to the providence of God in providing for his people. We've moved forward to see Ruth step out in faith, and now we come to be on the edge of redemption. See, Boaz says to her, "Stay here for the night," verse 13, "and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." So Ruth doesn't know what's going to happen next. She goes to Boaz, and she might end up with Jim or whatever the other kinsman redeemer's name is. But she's promised that she will be redeemed. She's promised that the redemption will be provided for her in the name of the eternal Lord. As surely as he lives, she would be rescued. And so what you see from this story is that as we're on this edge of redemption, somebody who doesn't have to says that he will. See, it's not really his duty, first and foremost, to rescue Naomi and to rescue Ruth. There is this closer family member who may be able to do it, but he willingly says that he would do it. He willingly gives himself to her and the things that he has, all this barley, he provides for her because he is being kind. This man of honor, this man who will give himself, says, "I will do it." And he does it, we start to see. There's advice for relationships. I will do it. Stay true to your word. Be people who people can trust. Don't be somebody who is unreliable, but be like Boaz here and be willing. But let's jump out of the wee love story into the big love story again. But use the little love story to remind us of what the big love story is all about. We said last time we looked at Ruth that Boaz reminds us of God's gift to us, Jesus. We don't call Jesus our kinsman redeemer, but we call him our redeemer. Our catechism tells us that there is only one redeemer of God's people, and that is Jesus. He is the one who pays us back. And we're looking at this story of redemption, of God getting a people for himself, and we see that he is the architect of it. He's designed the way in which it would happen. He has planned it, and he is also the one who sends his son, who provides the way, and who brings it all to pass so that it might happen. And we know that this is who God is. "Fear not," we told the children, "for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." We look at the story of God as our redeemer. We hear him in Exodus chapter 6. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." He is our Redeemer. We sing Psalm 103. We're not singing it today, but it's a favorite of one or two. "If you praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, to know the greatest love in this love story, you have to go to the Redeemer. You have to go to the one who would give his life for you and who would show you that immense love that would take away all that is wrong with you, as Psalm 103 says, and as our eternal hope is, and make everything absolutely right with us because he paid the price to do it. And so we see that Boaz foreshadows what Christ would do. He would give himself. He says, I will do it. And when we read the Old Testament, we read the security of the promised Messiah. We read it with confidence, knowing that God will do what he says he would do. And so you and Jesus have to come together to the point where you are asking him to cover you with his blanket, with himself, with all that he provides. It's just a connection. It's not the most wonderful one, but it's a happy one. Ruth goes and lies at Boaz's feet, a place of humility, a place of vulnerability, and she makes a request for the biggest thing she could possibly have: love, protection, everything she needs from Boaz. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10, we've got Jesus at the house of Mary and Martha. And we've got Martha complaining that her sister isn't helping. But where is Mary? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when Martha complains, Jesus says to her, don't worry. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful. And she's sitting at Jesus' feet. You look at your life, you look at all that you have, you look at all that God has provided for you, and still the most important place for you to come is to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to look at you in your poverty, to see who you are, and to cover it, to make you something new. Because that's what he does by taking away our sins and giving us new life in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't done that, if there's somewhere you haven't gone, if there's some love you don't know that you need to know, it is the love of Jesus Christ. There is no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. The story of Ruth gives you a little picture of the great love of God. And it's very important that if today you have not received it, that you go to the only one who can redeem you, who can pay for what you have done wrong, who has paid, and who will give you more than anything that you could ever want. Bring me the shawl you're wearing. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. As you come to Christ, there is no way he will send you away with nothing. So come and ask him to be your Saviour if you haven't. Let's pray.